morning, everyone. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Luke, a little bit of time in Matthew, and then end in James. I think this is going to be the end of our series about the church as a family for a while. Not saying that it's over, because the church will always be a family, whether we're talking about it or not. But us specifically talking about it, we're going to take a break from that and move on to some other things. But our topic this morning concerning what a church family should do is, I've been going back and forth about the name. I decided on this. A family resolves things, and part of resolving things is apologizing. Apologizing to people is complicated. I don't need to tell you that. And it's kind of complicated to preach on, too. There's no, like, first apologies or thou shalt apologize. And I think that's really interesting because in the Bible it talks a whole lot about apologizing to God, a lot. We talk about confession and repentance, but those are kind of fancy words for saying apologize. You admit you're wrong, you show remorse for committing the sin and hurting God, and then you repent, you change your behavior. That's a lot of what apologies are, usually. Sometimes apologies are different. That's another thing that makes it complicated. When I'm apologizing to God, it's pretty straightforward. I'm the one in the wrong. God's never in the wrong. Sometimes when we apologize to each other, I might be wrong and you might be wrong. You might be mostly wrong. I'm a little bit wrong. I'm the one who's wrong, and you apologize just to be sympathetic. You see how complicated that is? It's not like that with God. When I apologize to God, I'm in the wrong. And God doesn't wake up feeling really sensitive one day. You know, sometimes you might apologize to somebody because you've treated them the same way for 10 years and you made the same joke to them for 10 years, but one day they had a really bad night the night before. And when you make that joke, that's the last thing they want to hear this morning. And now you're apologizing for something that's been fine for 10 years. And that's a good thing to do, to show sympathy. And I didn't know you had a bad night. I'm sorry. If I would have known, I wouldn't have said that. And I'll try to be more considerate. You know what I'm saying? God's not like that. His expectations has been the same for the past 2,000 years, ever since we moved to the new covenant. God's really reliable when it comes to that. We are complicated. So because of those things, it's kind of hard to talk about apologizing. And I think the art, for lack of a better word, of apologizing is really helpful. Really what it is what's ultimately coming out of our heart and demonstrating concern for others. But I want to talk about a couple of biblical passages that I think can teach us how to apologize with the goal of resolving and bettering our relationships with each other. So in Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, Jesus says, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck, and if he were cast into the sea, than should he cause one of these little ones to stumble, to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." So Jesus is warning his disciples about sin and how it can get into their lives. You know, you're going to be tempted, but you better not tempt any of these little ones, any Christians. You better not be a source of temptation. Temptation's going to come, but let it not be from you. And then he gets into deeper, not just don't be a stumbling block by temptation with your brethren. If they sin, you tell them about it. So not only don't tempt them, if they are being tempted they have sinned, rebuke them. And don't be a stumbling block by withholding forgiveness. If your brother comes to you 7 times saying, "I repent," you must forgive him. I'm bringing this specific passage up because I know of some Christians who do not believe there's ever an appropriate time to apologize to someone. And I guess if you're being very pedantic, yes, there is no thou shalt apologize. You're right. There's also no thou shalt clean your house. But of course, that's a generally good thing to do. And if you can't do that, have somebody else do it. But I think this passage here shows us at least an implied expectation. When Jesus is talking about in verses 3 and 4, somebody being rebuked for an error, in verse 4 it says, if your brother comes to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now, I don't think this is saying that unless somebody says those exact words, we don't have to forgive them. I think the idea of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 saying, if you don't forgive your brethren, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you, I think that means we should be wanting and willing, and as much as possible we need to forgive. I don't think Jesus is putting conditions on us forgiving. The conditions on our forgiveness is if we want to be forgiven, we need to forgive. That being said, I think for the person who has done wrong, I think this Jesus is saying, if they say, I repent, you must forgive them, implies he's expecting us to say, I repent. Now, somebody might say, well, saying I repent and apologizing are two different things. No, they're not. In fact, I think saying I repent is even more humble than saying I'm sorry. I repent, two words, but you know what that's saying? I'm going to turn away from my behavior that offended you. That's demonstrating remorse. That's also a place of humility. It's pleading for forgiveness. Why else would you say I'm changing my behavior? It's an appeal for forgiveness. So, okay, but if you really don't like apologizing, I doubt you're going to start saying I repent, because I think I repent says a lot more than just I'm sorry. So I think the implication of apologizing is here. In Matthew chapter 5, while Jesus is speaking about anger, if you'll turn there, Jesus goes into just how important it is that if somebody has a issue with us, I think because of a wrong we committed, and we'll talk about when somebody has an issue with us because of something we actually didn't do and how to deal with that. But I think the context is we've done something wrong, a brother is offended, they're upset, they're hurt. Matthew chapter 5 shows us how important it is to God that when we've hurt somebody, that we resolve it, that we apologize for it. Sure, he doesn't say the word resolve or apologize, but I think the implication is there. If he's not talking about making things right, what on earth is he talking about? In Matthew chapter 5, 21 through 26, it says, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the Father, to the hell of fire, excuse me. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, now read verse 24 with me. You can put it off for a couple days. Since you've given a sacrifice, you don't have to worry about your relationships with other people. Is that what it says? Some of you aren't reading with me. Verse 24, leave your gift there before the altar and go. Be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Wow. God would rather have us put off offering a sacrifice than come and give him a sacrifice with somebody who we've offended, upset at us. That's really serious. Now, well, we don't offer sacrifices today, so I guess this doesn't apply. No. I think perhaps a parallel might be the Lord's Supper. If you come to church and you know that you've hurt somebody here, before you take the Lord's Supper, go back there in that room and make things right. I think that might be an application of that. Maybe before you put your money in the basket, take the person back there and make things right. This is very important to God, that if we have somebody with a problem with us, that we resolve it. Jesus is very, very, very intense about this. In verse 25, he says, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put into prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You know, that's really interesting language he uses here. He uses similar language at the end of Matthew 18 in the parable of the unforgiving servant. So, and once again, what's that talking about? Not forgiving your brethren. I like to think of this, if I have unresolved crimes against God, my fate is going to be hell, where I'm going to be there until I pay the last penny, which I never can. But he uses this language of talking about unresolved problems with our brethren. He's really serious about that. You know, there are going to be people who are going to burn in hell forever because they've harmed their brethren at church and never fixed it. You know, we think about people going to hell because of sexual sins, because they believe false doctrine, because they have addictions that they never quit, or they've robbed the poor. What a sad and pitiful thing to go to hell for any reason, but especially for hurting God's children and never fixing it. That's one of the most preventable sins possible. It's only because of pride, I think, we don't. So Jesus implores us, make things right before you even offer the sacrifice. Make things right with your brethren. That's how important it is to be it. Now, while we're in Matthew chapter 5, I want you to look at verses 33 through 37. I want to think about a little bit how to maybe give a good apology. So the purpose is resolving things. You have somebody who has an issue with you. In Matthew chapter 5, 33 through 37, Jesus said, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Any more than this comes from evil." So with me personally, when it comes to apologizing, I make two big mistakes. Normally, well, not normally anymore, I hope, but the first mistake I make is that I just don't apologize. I justify myself, and I just don't say anything. The second thing I need to stop doing is when I do apologize, I explain, I defend, and it goes from an apology to my legal defense in court, and I've pretty much ruined it. I think Jesus' advice here, not his advice, his command of being simply yes or no is super helpful. Remember what we read in Luke chapter 17, verse 5? All Jesus says, if they come and say, "I repent," that's two words, I think six or seven letters total. That's all you have to say. "I repent." When somebody hurts you and you're seeking resolution, I don't know about you, but when I am hoping somebody apologizes to me, you know, all I want is to know they are remorseful that they hurt me and they don't plan on doing it again. That's all I want. I would guess that's probably true for most of you. You don't want to hear probably about every reasons why they have that they decided to do it. Maybe an explanation might be nice to help figure out how to do things differently. Yeah, I know there's a place for that. But you know what? If somebody lies to me and betrays me, I kind of don't want to hear why they lied to me. I just don't want them to do it anymore. And I want them to feel bad for doing it. I don't want them to suffer, but I want to know that they don't that they care about my feelings. Apologies don't have to be complicated. "I'm sorry that I was harsh. I didn't think through what I said. You deserve better treatment. I'm sorry." You know, that goes, just a few words goes a long way. And I don't think Jesus is saying, let your yes, what you say be simply yes or no, just for the sake of simplicity. Also, when you say less, you can take time, more time to think about what you're saying and make sure that you mean it. And you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but in James chapter 1, verse 19, we all know it. He tells us to be slow to anger, slow to speak, quick to listen. I got it out of order, but those three things are there. Take time to think about what you're saying. This isn't my problem. My problem is not apologizing fast enough. But there's some people who are very kind, very soft, very passive by nature. Sometimes we apologize too quick when we're like that. And we'll just say, "I'm sorry," just to get the person out of our hair and not mad at us, when we actually haven't thought about, like, what did I do wrong? I have done that a few times. That's not normally my problem. And when I do it, it's not because I'm actually remorseful. It's not because I'm actually planning on changing my behavior. I just see somebody who's mad. I don't want them mad. I know saying sorry fixes it, kind of. But I actually haven't thought about what I did or how they feel. So you know what happens when I do that? I'll give a very shallow, quick, I'm sorry. They can see that it's not thoughtful. The problem's still there. And then later I have to go apologize again. It's better if you just communicate, I see you're upset. I'm feeling overwhelmed. That's a valid thing to say. I need some time to think about it. And then go back to them with a thoughtful apology. It's okay to think about things before you say them, even when somebody's upset at you. I know that sounds obvious, but listen, when the pressure's on, when the emotions are high, it can be easy to just want to say the first thing that comes to mind. It's fair to ask for some time to think. And that will help us, as Jesus tells us, let what our words be yes or no. It's important that when we apologize, we mean what we're saying. If somebody is accusing you of something you didn't do, before you apologize for doing it, think, did you actually do this? It's okay to say, hey, I know you're upset, your feelings are valid, but I want you to understand I didn't actually do that. And if you're going to defend yourself when it turns out later you realize you did do what they're accusing you of, realize your words set expectations. When Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no mean no, I think part of that is we're to be people whose words are reliable. Apologies and lack of apologies set expectations. If I borrow Craig's truck and I run into a tree and he confronts me about it and I blame the truck when it was just me being stupid, you know, I don't know if Craig would let me borrow his truck again whether I apologize or not, but I guarantee you if I refuse to take responsibility for my decisions, and by the way, Craig, I did not crash your truck. I borrowed it Friday night, so... Whether or not we apologize for something, that shows the person how we think. If I hurt somebody and I justify myself, I make excuses, and I basically say, yeah, I was right, you know what they're going to expect more of me? More hurt, because I've told them I'm justified in what I'm doing. But if I humble myself, I show responsibility, and I say, yes, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, you know, it might take some time for that hurt to resolve, but at least they know I don't plan on doing it again. And when I apologize and say I'm not going to do it again, I need to do my best to mean that. We need to be careful about making promises. If you're really struggling with something, I think it's fair to say, look, I'm sorry, I know it's wrong. I might do this in the future, I don't want to, but I'm going to do my best not to. But we just need to be very honest with ourselves and with the person. We need to do our best to mean what we say. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus gives us the golden rule. That's what we call it. He didn't call it that. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I said earlier that we're going to talk about when do apologies apply when we actually didn't do something wrong. I think that's one of the most complicated parts of apologies, and they're probably some of the most common apologies. For example, there have been times in my life where I've met up with people for studies, and that example I gave, they had a bad night the night before, is a real situation I've come into where I'm very direct and to the point with them 98% of the time. But that one time where they had a bad night's sleep, I speak to them the same way I normally do, but they're sensitive and they're tired and it sets them off. Now, in those situations, I could say, you're being irrational, you're being sensitive, you're just upset because you're tired. But how do you think that's going to go? You know what that tells them? I don't care about how you feel today. I didn't do anything wrong. That if I, as long as I didn't know they were tired and I didn't act belligerently, I didn't do anything wrong. I've been acting the same way with them for years, and I've been doing my best to speak truth and love, and this has always went well with them. But this one day, they were super sensitive. Those are good times, I think, to apologize. Jesus says, do unto others as you would have other people do unto you. You know, what I'm apologizing for in that situation is not actually for what I said. When I'm apologizing, I'm showing sympathy and saying, I'm sorry that I hurt you and your time of sensitivity. I could have said anything and I might have gotten that result. I'm not actually apologizing for the words, but I'm showing consideration and I'm saying, I care about you, and going forward, I'm going to change my behavior so that it's helpful to you and not hurt you. At a very basic level, that's what I'm doing. I'm not saying I'm not going to tell you the truth anymore, but what I'm saying is I'm going to tell you the truth a little bit more softer today. That's what I'm saying. I'm sure men, you've had to do this a whole lot with your wives, and wives, you've probably had to do it with your husbands when you bruise their ego. You've said something to them for the same way for 10 years, but they're sensitive today. Isn't it really nice that when we're being irrational, somebody is caring and considerate and apologizes for something they technically don't have to? That's really reassuring. Also, for those who don't believe apologizing is a necessary thing to do, I think it's helpful to remember, when you apologize, that doesn't necessarily mean you've done something wrong. We don't have time to read this story, but in 1 Samuel 25, if you want some homework, Abigail apologizes and appeals to David for something her husband did that she had no knowledge of. And she saves her husband's life, well, until God kills him. She saves her life and all the men of the household life because she humbled herself before David, though she did nothing wrong. I think sometimes we struggle to apologize because an apology doesn't have to be, you're right, I'm wrong, you're the boss, I'm your servant. It involves humility. But sometimes apologies can be from sympathy and just saying, I care, and I want to be more considerate. That's part of the reason why apologizing to people is more complicated than apologizing to God. Because when I apologize to God, I am saying, he's the boss, I'm the servant. He's right, I'm wrong. But with our peers, sometimes apologies, oftentimes apologies, are just a signal of, I'm trying to be more considerate of what's helpful for you, and I'd want to demonstrate remorse and validation for your feelings. It's not necessarily a you're the boss, I'm the servant thing. You're letting their needs be more important than you, but everything doesn't have to be a power struggle. I think Abigail is a really good example of a humble person showing consideration of other people. Turn to James chapter 4, please. You know, I don't think I've probably said anything new to anyone here, I'm guessing. But though I don't think anything is new, I'm sure it's still a challenge for some of us. But something that I really appreciate that is both challenging and reassuring is in James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Once again, this is talking about resolving a hurt and problem with God, but there's two verses in particular I want to look at. James 4, 6 through 10, it says, speaking of the Lord, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Sometimes I know I struggle to apologize because I don't want to humble myself. I don't want to resolve things. I don't want to show consideration to the other person because I don't want to embarrass myself. You know, sometimes when I make mistakes at the pulpit, it's kind of hard to get myself to go up and admit it and correct it, because that's kind of humiliating. But, you know, how does God view the humble? In verse 6 and verse 10, God exalts the humble. It's kind of funny, because we're actually, it's not that we either exalt ourselves and God exalts us. When we try to exalt ourselves, we often just abase ourselves even more and make ourselves look like fools. If I make a mistake at the pulpit and I don't correct it and I just double down on it, I'm not exalting myself. I'm making myself look like an idiot. It's kind of funny how that works. The only person who thinks we're getting higher up on the food chain is us when we do that. Everybody else can see what a fool we are. It's the same thing with apologies. If you hurt somebody or a bunch of people, and you just continually justify yourself when it's clear to everybody else what you've done, the only person you're fooling is yourself. You're just putting distance in those relationships, and you're just hurting yourself. I think sometimes also, I have a friend who said that John Wayne says men should never apologize because tough guys don't apologize. Well, you know, John Wayne portrayed a lot of tough guys, but he lived during World War I and II, and the Korean War, didn't serve in any of them. He was an actor. He wasn't actually that tough. Real men, godly, humble men, apologize. You know, one of the a really important person in my life, Scott Smelser, he's one of the strongest, most assertive men I know, and he's really good at apologizing. He's the one who taught me a lot about apologizing. He said, Matt, if you're in a conflict with someone and they're mad at you, even if you think you did everything right, try to show consideration in your feelings, for their feelings, and try to find something to apologize for. Apologizing isn't a sign of weakness. I think it's a sign of strength. Being willing to show that concern. Once again, it doesn't have to mean you're admitting you did everything wrong. I know there are very controlling people in the world who kind of use guilt to manipulate people. I think that's why what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, 33 through 37 is helpful. That actually will also protect you from those people. If you're thinking about their complaints logically, and it is abuse, by taking time to think about what they're saying before you respond to it takes that manipulative power away. You can say, you know, I care about your feelings, but I think the things you're saying are just not true. There's a difference between that and just quickly rushing to defensiveness. So, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's the type of person we are to be. In verse 7 and verse 10, it speaks about, and well, specifically verse 7, it speaks about humble just not as a temporary thing done in the moment, but as a defining character trait. And one way that I know I can grow in that character trait is by working more in my apologies. And I would exhort all of you to do the same. Grow in seeking to resolve things. When you know somebody has a problem with you, take time to think about it, parse out where you went right, where you went wrong, where it's their feelings, where it's actual Bible wrong. Come to them, show concern, tell them you're in the ways that you should, you're going to change your behavior, and do those things quickly. Take time to think, but don't put them off. Don't procrastinate. I'm a procrastinator. But we shouldn't procrastinate with apologies. If we know what to say, we should say it. Now, this sermon has been entirely about apologizing to man and not to God, but we also need to apologize to God, too. If there's anybody here who has sin in their life or has problems with their brethren they need to resolve, if you have problems with God, come forward. If you have problems with your brethren, grab your brother and talk to them now. And while we sing the song of invitation.